Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 16. And we are winding our way down through this last chapter. And it's the salutation, or the benediction, I should say, of the book of Romans. And last week we shared with you how the Apostle Paul made a number of friends in his many years of ministry. And he worked hard at keeping them. And last week we shared about Phoebe, and we're going to go on and talk about a couple of others here today. Oswald Chambers said something very interesting. He said this, he said, "When you meet a man or a woman who puts Jesus Christ first, knit that one to your soul." Amen? I think it's so true and very important for us to remember that somebody who is following Christ and wholeheartedly following Christ is going to be nothing but beneficial to you. Amen. In every aspect of your life. Brother Nathan, is Brother Nathan here? Okay. Andy, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning? Want to go ahead and go to verses 3 and 4. And here we pick up a couple of other people whom Paul developed a very close relationship in his time of ministry. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Kind of interesting that their names almost rhyme, huh? "My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to the churches of the Gentiles." Now, Paul, he probably first met them in Corinth, and no doubt somebody introduced Priscilla and Aquila to him, and the fact that they had something in common probably helped generate and create a deeper friendship, and that was the fact that they were tent makers like Paul. That's what Paul did for a living. I think that what we see in Scripture and in historical writings is that evidently Paul more than likely led them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They perhaps were early disciples. We don't know. But one thing is for sure, they are on fire for God. You know, how many of you here know somebody who's on fire for God? Are you on fire for God? You know? And if you're not on fire for God, why not? That's the question, right? Why not? Paul, when he left Corinth, he took them with him to Ephesus. And eventually, Paul left Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila stayed there. And they had enough knowledge there that they were able to evangelize themselves and teach the word of God themselves. So, there's some time passed in their relationship and acquaintance with Paul, so much so that they were able to teach others and lead others to the Lord in a deeper way. One man in particular was a man who was very knowledgeable about the Old Testament law and things like that, but he hadn't come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ yet. And yet, he was, because of his knowledge of the Old Testament and openness, he received Christ through the witness and testimony of both Priscilla and Aquila. His name was Apollos. His name was Apollos. And he became a very powerful evangelist in that day. The Bible tells us that he was very gifted in knowledge, but also in oratory. You know, that was one of the things about Charles Spurgeon that makes him stand apart from all the great preachers of the past. The man was just a great orator. He could just hold your attention. You know, and some people have that gift. You know, anyway, I'm thankful for Apollos, the work that he did. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul mentioned Apollos when he was talking to the Corinthians about baptism, how that some people said, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul. So in other words, he had a great impact in the lives of other people. But it was all as a result of the obedience of this man and woman, Aquila and Priscilla. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28, it tells that story. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John." Okay? "And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia," which is just another name for Asia Minor, "the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously," I love that, "he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Amen? Now, how about you? Are you able to go and to vigorously show other people from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ? Or are you even afraid to even pull out a Bible to show people? You know, the Bible tells us that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if there's a fearfulness to do that very thing, it is the enemy that is hindering you. And you need to pray through and get victory over that. Because like one of the things we spoke about this morning in Brother Nathan's message. And by the way, Brother Nathan, that was a good lesson this morning. I enjoyed that. And is that we need to need to suffer with Christ. We need to be willing to put ourselves out there and to allow the Lord to use us. And you know, we have this vessel, we have this mouthpiece, and God has filled us with that word. So now what we need to do, we need to pour it out. Right? If we just keep it to ourselves, you know, like I've shared before about the wedding at Canaan, you know, that wine that's just left in the jugs, if it just stays there, over time, what does it turn into? It turns into vinegar. It turns into something that's not even palatable. But if it's poured out, it becomes something wonderful for people to hear, you know? And again, keep in mind, folks, and this is so important to remember, that if you're just sharing your thoughts and ideas of what you think is right from what's wrong, a lot of times people, they're going to think, I don't believe that. But if you take the authority of the scriptures to them and you show them in the Bible, this is what it says. "Thus says the Lord." That's going to carry a whole lot more weight. Amen? So I encourage you, carry your Bibles with you. Take your Bibles with you wherever you go. Or hide it in your heart so that God can have something to draw from. Your old heart here, it's like a well. And that word, it's the water. It's the water of the word. You know, Brother Horton used to say, the thing is we're not like a running well. We're like a cistern. You got to put something in to get something out. Okay? So anyway, we're so privileged and so blessed in this nation to be able to carry a Bible and to share it with people. Listen, you share it with somebody. So what if they call you a Bible thumper? So what if they call you a Jesus freak? So what if they call you a name, a bad name? Right? Remember what Jesus said? You've not yet resisted unto blood. And even if you did, the Bible says those who suffer with him are going to reign with him. Amen? Amen? So there's no reason for us to be fearful. You know, step out boldly and see what God will do. I guarantee you that facilitates the miraculous in your life. You will see the hand of God move in your life if you will do so, because it requires faith. I think that's one of the biggest reasons why people don't share their faith with other people, because they don't believe that God's going to show up on the scene. But he will. I guarantee it. He will show up. So, there's something here also that doesn't directly meet the eye. I've read in commentaries that the six times that this couple are mentioned in the scripture, Priscilla is named and mentioned about four times. She's mentioned first. And the reason why this is significant is because in those days, a man's name was always mentioned first. But almost virtually all these commentators agree that Priscilla's the one who seemed to be the one who had a more dynamic, powerful ministry of being able to share the word, knowledge of the word. And what it seems like is that Aquila, he recognized that his wife had this special gift of teaching. So what he did is that he facilitated it rather than was threatened by it. Now, I want to say this to kind of bring some clarification. Do I believe that women should be preaching in the church? No, I don't. The reason I don't believe that is because I believe it's the man's responsibility. That's what we find in the scriptures, that God said that it's your responsibility to teach and preach in the assembly, and the women to be silent. However, outside the assembly, I'm telling you, as long as that woman's got the covering of her husband and she has the ability to use that gift, I think that's where it should be used. Now, inside the church, I believe that women are supposed to teach the children and the younger women, the women. But inside the church, I believe men need to take that responsibility because God's called them to it. We had a wonderful video that we showed the other night in our men's ministry that talked all about this, laid it out very clearly. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? It's not that the women were not important. They were. But God required the men to take that rightful responsibility. Now, I believe that both Aquila and Priscilla, they might have just tag-teamed. You know what I mean? You know, each of them sharing and just, you know, in love and sharing deep things of God, helping Apollos to be able to see and understand the fullness of the promise of what Jesus has done for him. And as a result, what a powerful evangelist he became because of that knowledge that was granted him. You never know that the very person you may be witnessing to that may know nothing about Jesus may grow up to be a Billy Graham. Do you realize that? I've heard stories about Billy Graham. See, apparently they have his old homestead, home site, as kind of a monument, a museum for Billy Graham. And, you know, people come to town, they ask where it is, and they say, oh, Billy Graham, I knew him when he was a kid. Write it all off like he was, you know, just another kid. You know, prophet's not accepted in his own country, the Bible says, which is true. But, you know, it took somebody sharing the gospel with him. And as a result, millions have come to know the Lord because of the fact that he has stepped out and done the same thing. You don't know whose life you're going to impact. And you don't know whose life they're going to impact. And I'm telling you, folks, if we could only see the impact we would have on somebody's life by sharing the gospel with them, we'd be out there sharing the word all the time. Because God is the one who is actually the one that gives the increase and brings a deeper faith to help them to be able to reach other people. Now, it says that they were willing to risk their own necks for Paul. I think that's very commendable. We don't know really what this refers to, but apparently Paul makes it very clear that they put their lives on the line for him. There's a fellow by the name of Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, he said that the Apostle Paul, as strong as he was, had a great need and a great capacity for friendship. The Apostle Paul was clearly a man committed to raising a band of special friends. He knew who they were, and he regularly recognized them for their contribution to his spiritual passion. His friends were a resource upon which he obviously depended upon, and without which he would not have survived. Now, we know, of course, Aquila and Priscilla are a couple of those. But he also mentions others, and one of them in particular he mentions is a man by the name of Onesiphorus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Now, if you remember in Scripture, it talks about the dogs in Ephesus, like men, like wild beasts. And he was one that put himself on the line, too. Well, Onesiphorus was a runaway slave. It just happened, by the grace of God, that Paul happened to know who his owner was, his master, and a man by the name of Philemon. But he wrote Philemon about Onesiphorus, and he wanted to commend not only Philemon, but his slave for all the work that he had done in helping him while in prison and being bound in chains. And he begins in Philemon chapter 1, verse 7 through 13. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed to you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, to appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And actually, this is a different brother. And he says, being much more the one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So here he is, another one that is ministering to him in his chains, and not ashamed to shrink back from the trials that are coming against Paul. Then there's others like Luke and just a host of other people. Paul's friends came from all ages and all backgrounds, and he took a great care to cultivate them, to make sure that those friendships lasted and were there without any kind of wall or blockage. Samuel Johnson said this. He said, a man, sir, should keep his friendships in the state of constant repair. Question is, do you do that? Or is there somebody that you're estranged from, somebody that you once had a close relationship, that over some, maybe even something very silly, you let it just kind of slide and let it go? And because of maybe perhaps pride, you've not called them, you've not tried to mend that. Listen, I believe that the Lord would have you to mend that. He would have you to work at it. So many times people wait, well, they need to take the first step, right? There's a brother who had this quote: you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Think about that for a moment. You know, step out. You set out and do the work first and see what God will do. Listen, folks, a lot of people sit around being lonely and depressed and feel sorry for themselves because they feel like they have no friends. And again, the problem is that they don't do anything to, again, facilitate friendships. I read an illustration of a basketball coach from UCLA who wasn't going for well for him that season. You know, they were losing, and it just got worse and worse. And he came home and he complained to his wife, and he said, man, I just don't have anybody to talk to about this. You know, and he says, a man needs at least two friends that he can confide in. And, you know, I feel like my dog is my only friend. So I know she was probably thinking, well, who am I? Chop liver? You know? So anyway, she went out and bought him another dog. She says he needed a couple of friends. Well, we need to recognize those we have around us that we take for granted, don't we? You know, that they are special to us and that they mean a lot to us. Even your husband and your wife. And yes, it's okay to be a friend to your husband and a friend to your wife. Amen? You should be your best friends, actually. My wife is my best friend. We get on one another's nerves once in a while, but what friends don't do that, right? But I love her to pieces. Now, John Fawcett was converted as a young teenager by listening to George Whitefield. And then he joined the Baptist Church. He was ordained on July 31st, 1765. He began pastoring a poor church in Winscape, and finding time there was time for writing, and his writing spread abroad, and the little church, as a result of that, feared that they were going to lose their pastor to a larger place. Fawcett wondered the same thing, lamenting in his diary that his family was growing faster than his income. The call came from London's famous Carter Lane Church. "Think of it," Fawcett told his wife. "They want us in London to take the place of the late Dr. Gill at that great church. Yeah, it's almost unbelievable." The following Sunday, he broke the news to the church, and they began packing for him. The books, the dishes, the pictures, the furniture, they crated it all up for the overland journey to this world's largest church. When the day of departure came, the church members assembled and bravely tried to hold back their tears. Finally, everything that was loaded into one box, and Fawcett entered the house to retrieve it. And there, he found his wife in deep thought. "John," she said, with a breaking voice, "do you think that we're doing the right thing? Will we ever find a congregation to love us and help us with the Lord's work like this group here? Do you think we've been too hasty in this?" John asked. "Yes, I think that we should stay right here and serve these people." John was silent for a moment, for his heart too had been breaking. He nodded. "I was so overjoyed with the call that had come that I really never prayed about it like a minister should." So they walked out on the porch. They called the people together, revealed their change of heart. Amid joyous tears, they unloaded their wagon. Fawcett stayed at Winscape for the rest of his life, but not in obscurity. And out of this experience, he wrote this world-famous hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds." "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of Christian minds is like to that above." You know, I truly understand that. You know, I think that if something happened where I was offered a big mega church with all the things that went with it, the perks and things like that, it'd have to be the Lord to tell me to go, because you guys are my family. You're in my heart, you know. I truly understand what Paul meant when he said these words to the Philippians. In Philippians 4:1, he said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." You see, folks, I really believe that true friendship is based upon honesty. And as a church, we should work hard to develop those kinds of relationship. A true friendship tells you the truth in love. And I know that there are times when I have to share things sometimes that are painful, you know, that hopefully you'll understand that it is for the good. Oscar Wilde, he said this. He said, "A true friend always stabs you in the front." It's actually, there's a scripture that kind of coincides with that. Proverbs 27:6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Like I said, I hope that everybody understands that what I share with you, I do share with you in love. I remember talking with Brother Dutch about it one time, and I said, "Man, I got a hard message that I got to share tomorrow." And he goes, "Brother," he said, "if you weren't sharing that message, hard message, sometimes you wouldn't be doing your job." You know, and I realize that it is my obligation as a pastor to share with you the truth. But I hope that everybody realizes that what I share with you, I do share in love. It is not meant to hurt nor destroy. It is meant, if anything, for anything, correction, that people can find their way back to a deeper, closer walk in relationship with Jesus. It's for your potential good. Now, there are a lot of false preachers out there, a lot of false friends that will tell you all the things that you want to hear. And the Bible tells us that many will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they'll tell them things that they want to hear. But when times get tough, guess what? They're nowhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. False friends are like a shadow, keeping close to us while we walk in the sunshine, but leaving us when the cross goes into the shade. Paul's friends seem to be those who were sincere and devoted in their friendship. And I think that Priscilla and Aquila, they had such wonderful qualities that it would have been hard not to be friends with them. One particular quality, I think, was their hospitality. You know, we find that in verse 5 it says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Again, the fact that the church met in their house really spoke to the fact that they were hospitable. And I think herein lies a quality that helps everyone maintain and get lasting relationships and friendships. The scriptures you all well know, you've heard this over and over. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A woman by the name of Karen Maines, she pointed out that entertainment and hospitality are two different kinds of events. Writing in Moody Magazine, she said this. She said, "Entertainment says, I want to impress you with my home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking, hospitality. But the minister seeking, the hospitality minister seeks to say this, this home is a gift from my master. I'll use it as he desires. Hospitality aims to serve. Entertainment subtly declares, this home is mine, an expression of my personality. Look and please and admire it. Hospitality whispers, what is mine is yours. Entertainment looks for payment, the words. My, isn't she a remarkable hostess? With no thought of reward, hospitality takes pleasure in giving, doing, serving, and loving. The model for entertainment is the slick woman's magazine with all the alluring pictures of foods and rooms. But the model of the hospitality is the Word of God. Christ sanctifies our simple fare and makes it holy and useful." And I believe that is so true. And I think it's demonstrated, for example, in the life of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. Corrie Ten Boom was actually, her family was torn apart during the time of Nazi Germany. And most of her immediate relatives were, you know, they died in concentration camps due to the fact that they harbored Jews in their own home. It was a sacrifice that they were willing to make. If God had given them a heart of hospitality. In her book, My Father's House, Corrie writes about her family's penchant for taking in guests as she remembered it from childhood. Many lonesome people found a place with us where there was music, humor, interesting conversation, and always room for one more at the oval dinner table. Oh, it's true. The soup may have been a little watery when too many unexpected guests came, but it didn't matter. My mother loved guests. Her lovely blue eyes would brighten, and she would pat her dark hair into place when she knew that they would be squeezing another visitor at the table, already bursting from four children, three aunts, herself and Papa. And with flourish, she would place a little box on the table and spread her arms wide. She would say to our visitor, "You're welcome in our house, and because we are grateful for your coming, we will add a penny to the blessing box for our missionaries." Years afterward, on my trips around the world, when I have been dependent on the hospitality of others, I believe that I have enjoyed the reward for the open doors and hearts of our home. I think it's important to remember how important hospitality is to create lasting friendships. I would just share this, and believe me, it's not the purpose of patting on the back, but, you know, when Brother Darrell first started coming out, we could have gotten him a nice hotel room and things like that, but you know Brother Darrell, he wanted to stay with us. And as a result, over the years, we have developed a really, really good friendship. And it is because he stayed with us. He was in our home. How important is for us to remember that we need to walk with that heart of hospitality, to open the doors for others who may not have. Because when we do that, like I said before, with the other things we've mentioned, that's when you're going to open the doors to see God's hand at work in your life. You will see the miraculous happen. We see the hospitality aspect of the miraculous happening, of course, in the life of Jesus when he fed the multitudes. Bread and fish, just a few of them. It happened twice, feeding 5,000 and 4,000. And I believe that Priscilla and Aquila were blessed and saw and experienced the miraculous in Paul's ministry because they were hospitable and they were faithful and they opened their house. As a result of their hospitality, even the Apostle Paul was given a great gift. As he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras was Paul's first convert, apparently. And you'll discover that folks never forget that first person that they lead to the Lord. You know, there's just something real special about that. It's exciting, it's rewarding, praying with somebody to receive Christ, the Savior, for the first time. And if you've never experienced that, and I encourage you to set out to ask the Lord to help you to open your mouth and be bold in your witness and in your testimony by sharing and leading others to the Lord. So we see that the things that we can do to help bring about the hand of God being evident in our lives are laid out before us if we want to see them. The question is, are we going to do those things? I encourage you as a body of believers, and you guys do a wonderful job so far as I can see, but I think there's always room for improvement in loving one another, being hospitable to one another, and trying to meet the needs of others as we see it. All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there for today. Just some food for thought. I know that this is the benediction here, and you mentioned just names and people. It may not seem like there's a lot there, but I think there's a lot to say behind the scenes. So we're going to continue on probably for a few more weeks with this, and then we'll go ahead and move on to a different book of study. All right, let's bow our heads.